Biblical love is a hard thing for any one of us to carry out. This kind of love is not subject to any of our feelings, our emotions, or circumstances. But real love requires a commitment to someone, that we genuinely want what is best for that person. In other words, it's not the same thing as what the world calls love. You know, showing kindness to someone, but only if I am receiving pleasure or having feelings of being in love. These feelings can be called passions, but they are not indicative of genuine love. Now, everybody wants to be loved in some sort of way. There are people, however, who feel as if they are outcasts and that they are unloved. We've heard many stories of those who feel this way. Consider that hideous creature called Beast from Beauty and the Beast and the loneliness he felt being rejected by society. Or the ugly duckling who looked different than his family members and he felt unaccepted. We even remember the Island of Misfit Toys from the Rudolph movie. And there's an Old Testament account of someone who seemed to be an outcast, even stricken by God, yet he was shown great love by a powerful king. Just listen briefly to this passage from 2 Samuel 9. David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a certain servant in the house of Saul named Ziba, and they called him to David. The king said, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, this kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. David said, "Mephibosheth." He answered, "Behold, I am your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Mephibosheth was from Saul's family. You remember Saul, who betrayed King David, sought to kill him. So this man likely thought King David hated him, that he was even hated by God since he had become crippled. Was Mephibosheth cursed because of his family? But David showed love to this man. He wanted to honor this son of Jonathan, his close friend who had been killed in battle. So David gave freely to Mephibosheth. He showed love and mercy to someone who might have been considered by others as an enemy. So today I want us to consider our own calling as Christians, how we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. If God has shown us his great love, then why do we feel justified withholding our love from others? Now, just to clarify, showing love doesn't mean giving someone whatever he wants, constantly making sure that he's happy. But if I truly love someone, I will seek to give him what is best. I mean, God doesn't give us everything that we want. He gives us what we need. He works all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, as Paul says. I'll be reading today from Matthew 19. You can follow along with me as I read verses 10 through 15. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made, who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Then children were brought to him, that he may lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and he went away. Now, last week we went through Jesus' teaching on the covenant of marriage. Jesus explained God's original design for marriage, that it is to be a lifelong commitment between a husband and a wife. The couple is expected to love one another sacrificially, that they would do what is best for the relationship and for their household. Jesus told them that divorce is sinful. He said those who remarry after divorce are guilty of adultery. Now, yes, he admitted Moses permitted divorce among the children of Israel, but he said from the beginning it was not so. Going back to Genesis, Jesus reminded them that the husband and wife are to be one flesh. They're to have this permanent bond until death. So his teaching on marriage challenged many of the Jews of that day. Some of their rabbis taught someone could divorce his wife for any reason. If the woman displeased her husband in any way, they felt justified in ending the relationship. But God's standard for marriage far exceeded their standards. Now, after Jesus had challenged these Pharisees, challenged their understanding of marriage and divorce, we see that these disciples were also befuddled. They realized marriage can be very challenging. The relationship between husband and wife can be strained at times. And they'd likely had witnessed many couples who just couldn't get along with one another. So what are they to do when both spouses are absolutely miserable in the marriage? Jesus' advice would likely be that they put aside selfish desires and love sacrificially. That they stop thinking about their feelings and simply do what is best. Realistically, our sins have consequences. Many people who are miserable in marriage may find that it's just a result of their own selfishness. They're getting what they deserve. Like I said last week, a good marriage takes a lot of hard work. And the problem is many people don't want to put in that hard work. They're not willing to do what is necessary to improve the marriage. Rather either complain or just leave. Now, since husbands and wives often experience painful problems in marriage, and yet Jesus says we are to remain together, the disciples confess to him, possibly it would be better for someone to remain single. Why come into a marriage when there are going to be troubles and there's no way you can step apart from that person? It seemed as though Jesus was placing too heavy of a burden on the husband and wife. I mean, who is able to accept this high standard of God? Now, for the disciples to say it is better not to marry, they would have been making a highly offensive assumption that in that Jewish culture, families were very important to Jews. It was very important that they pass on their inheritance of land and possessions to their offspring. Family members also were expected to take care of the elderly and the widows. They didn't have nursing homes. They didn't have government programs to help them out in their later years. But their grown children were to provide for them. Those who didn't have reliable offspring to help out would suffer neglect. They likely had a very, very little in resources to speak of so as to provide for their needs. So to remain single in that culture meant that your future was extremely uncertain. If you were no longer able to work and you had no family to support you, It's very likely that you would become poor and desperate. Many people would beg in order to obtain simply the basic needs. So marriage was even seen as an investment for a better future. Now, Jesus realized that his view on marriage would require a lot of self-sacrifice, possibly even suffering. So he told his disciples, not everyone can receive this saying. Many people couldn't accept the thought of staying in a marriage when the going got tough. And Jesus makes this statement here that seems to imply only certain people are called to the married life. Not everyone can receive this saying, only those to whom it is given. Now, does God actually call some people to marriage and for others to remain single? In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes about husbands and wives and how they should relate to one another. He gives us some guidelines on marriage, particularly when there is friction in the marriage. He writes about sexual temptations. He writes on marriages where one spouse is a believer while the other is an unbeliever. He talks about having a focus on pleasing your spouse versus pleasing the Lord. But in the middle of his discussion here, Paul says in verse 17, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, into which God has called him. He goes on to speak about things that you don't need to change just because you've become a Christian. One thing he mentions here is that those who are bound to a wife should not seek to be free. And also, those who are not married don't need to seek a wife. Now, he says if you can't control your passions, then by all means, you should get married to keep from falling into temptation. But notice what he says there in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 7. He says, I wish that all were as I myself am. That is, Paul is unmarried. He's saying, I wish others could be unmarried. But each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And this is in the context of whether or not someone should be married. He's saying here that either married life or single life can be a gift from God. Like Jesus, Paul seems to say that God has called some people to be married, but not others. Either lifestyle, in fact, ought to be treated as a gift from God. In Matthew 19, Jesus gives us some valid reasons for why someone might remain single. He talks about those who are eunuchs from birth. Now, this refers to someone who is physically unable to produce offspring. They were born with a physical defect causing them to be infertile. Now, because of the importance of procreation in that Jewish culture, a eunuch would likely be unable to find a spouse who was okay with having no children. I think it would be fair to apply this category beyond those who are simply infertile. Some people are born with specific mental and physical handicaps that would likely prevent them from having a God-honoring marriage and raising children well. I'm not going to name any specific diseases here, since it could be possible for certain people to have this disorder and still function well. So it takes wisdom to know whether or not someone is truly able to carry out normal functions in a family life. Jesus also speaks of those who have been made eunuchs by men. As gruesome as this sounds, it was a well-known fact that some men were castrated by someone, or else they had their genitals damaged, perhaps in a battle. Someone might be forced to serve a king or another ruler, and they are trusted among the ruler's concubines and wives, so they were forced to become eunuchs. And according to Mosaic law, a eunuch could not enter the assembly of the Lord, Deuteronomy 23:1. But you know, Jesus was the kind of person who showed compassion to all types of people, even to those who were considered outcasts by society. Jesus speaks again of another category, of those who have chosen a life of celibacy. He calls them eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In the New Testament, we find several people who chose to be single so that they could be fully dedicated to the Lord's work. We see this with Jesus, we see this with John the Baptist, with Paul, with other disciples. Throughout church history, there have been people who chose a life of celibacy so that they could focus on the ministry. Many monks remained single. They separated themselves even from society so that they could focus on their work. Now, we have seen, however, that by forcing these kind of restrictions on those who are to carry out certain religious duties, some have given in to sexual temptation. In recent years, we've heard different people speak out on sexual sins committed by certain Catholic priests. Those who dedicate themselves to a life of celibacy for the sake of Christ must realize that temptations will arise. They need to count the cost of remaining single for the Lord. But Jesus' whole point here is that those who are single can certainly be used by God. We shouldn't look down on such people. It may be that they are actually more focused on serving the Lord without the divided interests that are common among those who are married. We should encourage them. We are to truly love these singles in the church. To summarize here, if you are married, you are to love your spouse unconditionally. If you are single, then you should glorify the Lord and love his people sacrificially. And if you encounter other church members who are different, then you need to love them the way Jesus loves them. Consider others before yourselves. And the next section of this passage shows us Jesus' attitude toward the children who were brought to him. Jesus' fame as a great healer and a wise rabbi had spread throughout the land. Now, it wasn't uncommon for Jewish parents to bring their children to a prominent rabbi or a prophet or patriarch so that this person would bless their children. We see this practice in the Old Testament as family patriarchs would pronounce blessings on their offspring. Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. He blessed his own sons. We see other examples as well. And even in the New Testament, Luke says Jesus was blessed by the prophet Simeon when Joseph and Mary brought the boy to the temple. So it shouldn't seem all that strange to us that these parents brought their children to Jesus for a blessing. Many people saw him not only as a great teacher, but as one who genuinely loved others. He even loved those who might have been considered insignificant by much of society. Again, we see the difference between Jesus and his disciples here in this passage. Jesus' intolerance for sin was much higher than that of his disciples, but he also loved others much more than his disciples displayed love. The disciples didn't have time for that Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. We read in Luke 9, James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven on that Samaritan village. And here again, the disciples felt that Jesus shouldn't be bothered by these whom they had deemed as insignificant. Matthew says they rebuked those who brought children to him. Now, they were likely thinking, Jesus doesn't have time to be bothered with children. He's got much weightier matters to attend to. Now, you would think that they would have remembered Jesus' lesson to them in the not-so-distant past. During their recent stay in Capernaum, they had been arguing about who was the greatest among them. Jesus then gave them a visual lesson. He brought a child to himself. He said, those who are great in the kingdom of heaven must turn and become like children. In other words, greatness in God's kingdom is not defined by power, by fame, by wealth, or intelligence. But in God's kingdom, greatness is defined by humility, by recognizing our inability to save ourselves. Like children, we are to rely upon the Father that He would meet our needs. But once again, the disciples gave in to their selfish pride. Jesus, on the other hand, was very humble. Jesus showed genuine love to these children by allowing them to come to Him so that He would bless them. Children may have been seen as second-class citizens in that culture, but that's not how Jesus treated them. He was gentle, He was patient, He was loving, He was kind. All of these virtues that are found in the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He mingled with Gentiles and Samaritans. Now, that's not to say that Jesus accepted anyone's sinful behavior, but He would pardon their sins when people came to Him in repentance and faith. He told the woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more." But we can easily recognize Jesus' compassion toward those who knew their desperate need for the Savior. He loves those who are poor in spirit. He loves those who mourn over their sins, those who are meek and merciful, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are pure in heart and are peacemakers. He calls these people blessed. So Jesus sees the pure and simple hearts of these children, and He loves them. He had time for the meek, for the lowly, and so should we. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, those who enter the kingdom of heaven are those who are willing to give of themselves, those who show love to the least of these, my brothers. In Romans 12:16, Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Now, friends, do we love like this? Or does our pride get in the way? Now, just like at the beginning of chapter 18, Jesus makes a comment here about those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 18, verse 3, He said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is for those who have a childlike faith. Little children show us an example of humility and dependence. They know that they need their parents' help. They recognize their lowly position. So if we want to enter God's kingdom, we must not be full of pride. Like children, we need to come before God in humility, confess our dependence upon Him. No one gains entrance into the kingdom of heaven by their social status, by how much money they give, or how much they know. But we come to God as desperate sinners in need of a Savior. We have nothing to give. Christ has given all for us. Now, I believe that you can use this text here in Matthew 19 and a few other passages as well to defend the position that small children who die before they are able to turn to Christ in faith will enter heaven. Now, Jesus says here that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Even though small children are born with a sin nature that's common to all men, it seems Jesus has extended a measure of grace toward them. Perhaps God does not see them as those who willfully sin against him, so they are under his protection and considered those who are innocent. Psalm 106:38 speaks of those who shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. In Jeremiah 19, the prophet condemns those who burned their sons in the fire as burnt offerings. He says, they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. Now we have to be careful here, because Scripture does not explicitly say that those who die as infants or young children will enter heaven, and yet we do read that they are referred to as innocent. But again, the main point here is that Jesus loves and welcomes the meek and lowly ones. He loves the children. He shows love to those who are humble, those who recognize their need, and who are dependent upon him. Now, if Jesus, the all-powerful and holy God of the universe, can humble himself and welcome children and outcasts, then why do we have such a hard time humbling ourselves? Why are we quick to grumble and complain rather than show love? Do we truly love others? Do we even tolerate children, or do we just want them to sit down, shut up, stay out of my way? We think too highly of ourselves, don't we? But do we rank higher than Jesus? Of course not. So let's put aside our pride, learn to love and serve the least of these. We should love as Jesus loves. Now it's very fitting that this passage here in Matthew 19 follows what we just read in Matthew 18. We need to turn away from our sins. We need to expose sin for what it is. We should seek ways of righteousness in the church. Forgive those who confess their sins. We must not consider ourselves better than others. We need to let go of our pride. When we have problems in our marriage, we need to do what we can to put aside our selfish desires and do what is best. To be that one flesh. Those who choose not to marry should not be made to feel that they are strange, but we need to show them love. Encourage them to serve God. Come alongside them to know, let them know that they have a spiritual family called the church. And let's also do what we can to guide the children among us. Don't act like you can't be bothered with those bratty kids. Instead, let's point them to Christ. Treat them like our own spiritual children. Train them up in God's ways. Friends, the church should not be like the world, self-centered, full of pride. But we should be known as those who show love to one another. What did Jesus say in John 13? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a disciple of Christ? His disciples are called to love others just as Jesus loves. So let's learn to love our neighbors as ourselves and do what is best for Christ and his church. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you love with such a strong and pure love, even willing to die for us while we were still sinners. And yet, how many times do we refuse to humble ourselves? We look at others in disdain, as if we are so much better. God, forgive us. Help us to associate with those who are broken, who are lowly, who are in need of a Savior. And help us to come alongside those who are hurting for one reason or another, that they would know that this body called the church is a spiritual family. We are to love one another. Husbands are called to lay down their lives for their wives, just as Christ laid down his life for the church. Husbands or wives are to love their husbands as well and show them honor and respect. And let us realize that the married life isn't for everyone. And we should love those who have chosen to remain single or who have been widowed. That we just show love to those who may feel a little bit lonely. And Lord, help us to raise up this next generation. Jesus loved these children, and so should we. Let us point them to you. Father, help us to put aside pride and love in such a way that the world would see and know that we belong to you. We pray this in your name, Lord.